Great job, Diana. Thank you. Awesome. Oh, yeah, I think I'm on. Yeah, we're on. Hey, listen, let's just give the band another thanks, man. It was good stuff. Great worship. Fun stuff. So blessed. So very blessed. I do want to mention one other thing that Joe had already mentioned. That's discipleship. And it is one of the six footprints that we have, because we just consider this to be one of the real mandates of the Lord on us as a congregation. Not only that we make disciples, but we say that we want to multiply disciples. And this is our second year into discipleship, really 2.5. But boy, we have just a slate of great disciplers coming behind us who are multipliers. And there's going to be so many opportunities for you to join in. And if you're new here and you say, what exactly, Roland, is discipleship? It is just a simple way that you enter into a relationship, into a Bible study. But it's more than that. It's where you share life together. And you get to understand a foundation of what your faith is and what it means. And there's so many times, you know, that we ask the question, I'm not sure what I'd say if someone asked me. We don't want that to be the case at Catalyst. We want people to have a conversational understanding of their faith so that you and I can talk about Christ. You know, we're committed that we're going to build genuine, organic relationships with those around us. And we want to be able to just converse about Christ. It's just being yourself, but it's also understanding your faith. Because here's the truth. You cannot give away what you don't own. You just can't. And this gives you the opportunity in a no-pressure situation. And we'll have multiple opportunities. Some will be in classrooms. Some will be around tables. Some will be in cafes or wherever. But it gives you the opportunity to do that. I want to encourage you to be a part of this. Because we truly want everyone, at Catalyst to go through the program and better understand their faith. You know, in Exodus 3, the first verse, there is a verse that kind of is a culmination, if you will, of the tragic life that Moses lived and the restoration of Moses until this point. And this is what it says. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Now think about this. He moves from the palace to tending flock. And Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And notice what it says. The priest of Midian. And he led his flock, I love this phrase, to the far side of the desert. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. You know, it's amazing when I think about this. In 16 short verses, Moses' life has been completely tossed upside down. I mean, think about it. For instance, he moved from privileged status to a fugitive. He moved from prince to an exile in a foreign land. And he moved from the palace, and notice that phrase, to the far side of the desert. I'm going to ask you a question or two. Have you ever found yourself on the far side of the desert? Honestly, you ever been to a place that you thought God was not? Can I ask you again? You ever been to a place that you thought God was not? Have you ever been to the far side of the desert? I wrote some things down. I want you to understand where the far side of the desert is. It's that place on the other side of difficult. It's a ways past a place called struggle. And it's even down the road, as they say down in Mississippi. It's down the road a piece. From a place called hardship. You see, the far side of the desert, in all honesty, is a place of an ongoing struggle. It's kind of a marathon, if you will. It almost seems that you may ask yourself this question, will this ever, ever end? It's a type of hardship that wears you down. It saps your strength. It saps your hope. And now I ask you again, friends, have you ever been to the far side of the desert? And here's the truth. If you live long enough, you'll find yourself there. You'll find your way to it. Because it's a part of this life that in many ways is about learning lessons and growing. You know, I'll never forget a few years ago, Ellen and I traveled out to Arizona. There was a conference that we were attending. And as you know, Ellen and I love to hike. So one afternoon we had free. We thought, There's a little hiking trail down the road. Why don't we just slip down there? So we got some goodies and we got a little bit of water and we got ready for the journey. And I'm going to tell you, we were just taken by the beauty of the desert. It's a different kind of beautiful, but still in its own way, it's incredible to walk among that and to be able to see creation in so many different ways. Well, here's the thing that happens, though. You can get so caught up in the terrain that you underestimate how much ground you've covered. And so we noticed that at the place where we were thinking we probably should turn around, we noticed that the terrain changed and we started going up some mountains. And we started looking around us and there were patches of snow. Then we noticed that we had no more goodies and we'd run out of water. Now, it took us to the far side of the mountain in a way that it cut the sunlight off from us. So suddenly, the temperature fell just about 25 to 30 degrees. And as it got later and it got darker, I want you to know, Ellen and I began to feel more lonely as we were on the far side of the desert. I ask you again, you ever been on the far side of the desert, a place that seemed dark, a place that as you continued to walk, it seemed very lonely, very discouraging, very difficult? You see, the truth of the matter is, in Exodus 2, we find this to be the journey of a man named Moses. And honestly, when you read Exodus 1 and Exodus 2, you can't help but notice that the hand of God has been on the life of Moses. Listen to, you remember what Pharaoh's daughter said to his sister? Said, take this baby that they had thrown into the Nile River with a papyrus reed basket. And they said, take this baby, nurse him for me. And notice what it says, and I will pay you. I mean, only God's hand could have providentially made that possible, that Moses is taken literally from the Nile River and brought into the palace of Pharaoh. And as we continue the story, though, this is what we find out. Moses is this very fallible, very real person. He's a person who had the abilities to do really good things. He had the abilities to do some really difficult things. And he had both capacities in exceptional proportions, like all of us. And I want you to know, in Exodus 2, that's exactly what Moses did. Moses blew it big time. He murdered a man. But I want to tell you, a closer look at these verses in chapter 2, it kind of, if you will, creates a profile for us of Moses. And I think it's an interesting one. First, the writer wants us to know that Moses was a grown man. Verse 11, it says, and Moses had grown up. It's a statement made here that he's no longer a boy. He's a man. And when we read in Acts 7, honestly, Stephen tells us there that Moses at this point was 40 years old. He's a grown man. He's old enough to be responsible. He's old enough to quit making excuses. He's old enough to take responsibility for his actions. Moses was a grown man. But this is what else something else that we find out about him. Moses was a caring and compassionate person, man. Listen to what it says in verse 11. And Moses went out where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. It means arduous. It means difficult. In some ways, the word could even be painful. I mean, what brought him to that place? It was his compassion. It was absolutely his care, his concern for his people, the Hebrews. He could just as easily, friends, he could have turned his back on them. Think about it. His was a life of extreme luxury and comfort. Why worry about the ones you can't do anything about, right? But that wasn't Moses. Moses made his way. I love that phrase. He went out to where his people were. He made his way there. And here's the thing. God recognized in Moses the capacity to do good and care for others. In essence, that's going to make him a great leader of his people. Do you remember when God was ready to destroy all of them? Moses said, no, let me pray for him. He has this deep care and compassion for people. But I want to tell you what he had too. He had an even greater temper. His compassion literally was overshadowed by his uncontrollable temper. Now I'm going to ask you a question. It's a personal one. But how many of us know people like that? At one moment, they can be the kindest, most caring person you've ever met, and at the next moment, they're an explosive rage that destroys all they've worked to build up. Moses' life, please hear me, if Moses' life proves anything, it's this truth. Every person, you and me, we have within us the capacity to do great good, but we also have the capacity to do great harm. And it can be like that. That we can say things that bring harm and brokenness. Moses' temper, like for so many folks, it overshadowed his compassion from time to time, and it was difficult to get over. Here's the deal. Fourth, we find out Moses blew it, and he tried to cover it up. Notice what verse 12 says. I love the way it's phrased. He said, he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Man, I'm going to tell you, Moses is a lot more like us than we think. Please hear me. I mean, honestly, when we blow it, don't we try to cover our tracks? I mean, too many times, don't we, sometimes maybe we lie at first, or we try to manipulate the situation, we deny it, we blame everybody else, we'll do anything but just simply accept the responsibility when we have blown it. And then I want you to know something. Moses' greatest fear came true, because the truth came out. Listen to what it says, verse 14. Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. Don't you love that? What I did must have become known. Friends, I want to assure you of two things if you're living a lie. First one is this. Truth almost always comes out. You know what truth's like? Truth's like that little air bubble in a bunch of plastic wrapped up, and you put it underwater, and this is what happens. As the water moves, that air bubble shifts. And all it does is keeps rising to the surface. You ever seen that? And it just keeps making its way through little creases, little cracks, little crevices. And here's what happens to a lie. It builds and it grows into little cracks, little crevices and creases. Until the truth pops up. And the truth pops out. And the truth of the matter is, friends, when that happens, the second truth comes out. And the second truth when you're living a lie is this: your greatest fear when you're living a lie is that truth will come out. Because you see, when it does, it comes to light. When it does, you're like the deer in the proverbial headlights. And what happens then, though, is what happens is you begin to scramble, but all the scrambling's too late, because I want you to know, once the truth is out, then the fallout of the brokenness created by the lie begins to take a life of its own. And the fallout, I promise you, the fallout of a lie hurts more than you. You see, when you're living a lie, I don't care how much you try to rationalize it. I don't care how much you try to justify it. Please hear me, friends. Just please hear me. At the core, at the base of it, it's just wrong. And sometimes what we got to understand is that fallout has the capacity to turn your life upside down. And that's exactly what happened to Moses. And what does Moses do in response to that? Verse 15 tells us that Moses ran away. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he went to live in Midian. Listen, nobody wanted to live in Midian. Moses goes to the place that he thinks Pharaoh has the least amount of chance of, number one, thinking he'll go there, number two, ever finding him or catching up with him. And so the consequences were just too great for him, so he fled. And most of the time, friends, let's be honest, fear causes us to flee. Did you know that? I mean, honestly, dealing with truth causes us sometimes to flee because we think if we leave, we can leave it all behind. But here's the thing, and I promise you this, no matter where you go running from your life and your past, here's the time. You may arrive there, but after a while, the past arrives with you. Doggone it, it just shows up. And that's what we find from Moses. Moses kept on running, believing that at some point he could wear it down, only to find out that it finally wore him down. Now let me say something in this. For us, For some of us, this is true. This is not always about a physical leaving, is it? It can also be an emotional one where we retreat. It can be a spiritual one where we run away from God. A perfect example of this is Jonah, as he runs away from God, and he runs away from God's call on his life. But here's the crazy thing. The hound of heaven, as God is referred to sometimes, the hound of heaven would not give up the scent or the trail, and he follows him all the way to the belly of a whale. I want to tell you something, friends. It's just hard to get God off the scent of the trail. Because he loves us that much. He loves us that much. Moses tries his best to run away. Listen to this. He left the comfort of Pharaoh's court, and he finds himself in the isolation, if you will, of a dry and unforgiving desert. A man who once had great dominion over wealth, and a man who had great dominion over great power, is simply left. Listen to me. His life is to the point that he's simply left looking for a simple drink of water. Sometimes our plight's so similar to Moses. And we want to run away instead of staying and working through the consequences. I'm going to tell you, this text, one of the reasons I appreciate it is because this text allows us to understand that I promise you there are multiple ways to find yourself on the other side of the desert. And honestly, it doesn't matter how you get there. It's just a time of hardship and struggle. But here's the deal. What we do with it will determine our future. There's some lessons that can be learned so that we can understand this. And the first lesson is we find in verses 15 through 17 is this. Please hear this. God is not benign, and God is not aloof to our struggles. Listen to what the text says. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. And when Moses arrived in Midian, notice this phrase, he sat down beside a well. Now, the reason I don't want you to miss that phrase is because those six words turn out to be the very turning point in the life of Moses. You see, wells in the Old Testament represent God's provision, if you will. It reflects God's sustenance for a person. The well is the place that you get the resources that are necessary to not only endure in life in the desert, but to be able to thrive in life in the desert. And what we're going to find out is that this particular well, please hear me, was going to provide the multiple resources that Moses needed to find healing and restoration and wholeness in his life. Listen as I just read through this. Now the priest, notice what it says, it's a man of faith. God is bringing people into Moses' life that are going to bring different aspects into his life that are going to help him in his healing and wholeness. And he had a priest in Midian, and he had seven daughters who came as usual to draw water and fill their troughs. I'm going to tell you, this is a good day for Moses. I mean, Jethro had seven daughters. But some of the shepherds came and chased them away. So Moses jumped up. Don't you love this? Moses jumped up and rescued the girls from the shepherds. Please hear me, friends. Can you hear in this that Moses has this high sense of justness? He defended the Hebrew man. He now jumps up to rescue Jethro's daughters. And then he drew water for their flocks. And when the girls returned home, their father, he asked, "Why are you back so soon today?" And they just simply say, "You know what? An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds," they answered. "And he drew water for us, and he watered all our flocks." And then Jethro stops the conversation, and this is what he says. "Then where is he?" Do you ever think our Father asks the same thing of us when we're around people who are going through brokenness, and yet we know that they're good people, and we walk away from them as his daughters did Moses? Do you think God ever says, "Where are they?" Will you bring them? Will you bring them to the home? You want to know something, Catalyst? I really believe in my heart, and I mean this as humbly as I can. I think we have the capacity, because of such good people like you and such a great God, I think we have the capacity to be a place of healing for broken people. And I hope we get to the point that God doesn't have to continually ask us, where are they? You know, Mike and Joella McCool are two of our disciples, and we had a discipleship meeting the other night, and it was one of those great meetings. Nate and Ellen helped lead it, and we were talking about that we want to be fishers of men, and Mike stopped the meeting. Mike said, I just don't want to fish for men. I want to catch men. I thought to myself, see, he's thinking differently. I hope you and I will understand that brokenness doesn't put God off. You see, here's the thing, and I want to share something with you. Did you know that every one of us blow it from time to time? Now, turn to the person on your left and right and just say simply this. That's especially true for you. Go ahead, you can do it. Because you know you wanted to say it to somebody. But just say, well, you got to say it. Now, listen, that's especially true for you. But listen, we all blow it from time to time. But here's something I think we have to understand. You see, the story of Moses could have ended before his moment of restoration was found. It could have ended with him a fugitive on the run. It could have been that his past constantly haunted him, that he constantly lived in fear or shame. The life of Moses, friend, could have just been one of those, just another tragic story. And that would have been the case. That would have been the case, except something wonderful happened. And it is the fact that God brought him to a place of restoration. Verse 15, and Moses sat down by a well. See, this is the changing point in his life, and it's for good reason, friends. For Moses, like every one of us, if you and I are ever to experience the redemption and restoration of God, if we're ever to experience this, at some point we have to stop running from our past, our wrongs, our hurts, our poor choices, our poor self-perception, and you and I had to sit down before Jesus at the well of redemption. This well can be experienced in so many ways, but here's the thing. You can come to multiple different wells, but it's only Jesus that brings that healing. And here's the truth, man. Because of that, I love this play. I love this principle. Because of that, mine and your life's not over when we blow it. Hallelujah. I mean, hallelujah. Isaiah 30 says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Notice what he says. The Lord longs. It means there's this great desire in God to be gracious to us, to pour his grace out on us. That's his undeserved favor. And then Isaiah just simply writes, and he rises to show you his compassion. It means that God gets up to come to you to show his compassion to us. I'm telling you, Jesus did the same thing in the life of the Samaritan woman. He meets her in John 4, and I want you to know he's there because this woman is living in brokenness. And I'm telling you, her whole life reeks of brokenness. She's broken relationship, broken relationship, broken relationship, broken relationship. Now the one she has is not a kosher one in a way. So really, the ladies have ostracized her, and she makes her way to the well at 12 noon because she doesn't want to have to deal with the embarrassment of dealing with somebody else. And here's the crazy thing. Jesus shows up at that well. And it transformed her life as he said to her, I have living water for you. If you're thirsty, come to me and you will never be thirsty again. You see, here's the crazy thing about it. Jesus rose up. to take His grace to her. At some point, we have to come to a point of recognition. At some point, we have to come to a place where we realize we need to sit down, to stop, to quit the motion, and find ourselves at the well of Jesus. So many of us feel like nobody knows my pain. And I'm not going to deny that some of us have great pain, but I promise you this. We think nobody knows our pain, nobody knows our hurt. And I'm going to tell you, that's just not true, because God does. Psalm 34:17 says, "The Lord hears His people when they call to Him for help." F.B. Myers, I love this line. I've held on to this. It says, "Tears have a voice all their own, and God interprets them." Did you know that no matter how far you are on the other side of the desert, God not only hears you, God understands you. We are never at a place, we are never ever at a place that God is not. 2 Corinthians 1 says this, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now I want you to notice these next two phrases. He says He is the Father of compassion. And notice what he says, He's the Father of compassion, He's the creator of it. And He is the God of all comfort. No situation you find yourself, will He not bring His comfort and His compassion. And then he says this, who comforts us, in the last phrase, in all our what? Troubles. Interesting, isn't it, that the man who wrote those words had been imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead? See, please understand, Paul knew what it was like to be on the far side of the desert. But Paul understood something else in a greater and a more overcoming way. He understood that God never forgets us nor leaves us. You know, many years ago, when Seth was only about 5 years old, we lived in Fiddler's Green, just below where we live now in Hickory Hills. And we were in the front yard. Ellen and I were doing some yard work. It was a Saturday, so we were doing some yard work, and we're in the front yard. And suddenly, we heard something. And Ellen said, "Did you hear that?" And I said, "I thought I heard something, but what was it?" And we heard it again. I said, "Ellen, that sounds like Seth." And then we heard it again. I said, "Honey, that's Seth screaming." And parents, you know, there's a difference between a scream that's serious and one where they're just trying to get attention. This was one that was piercing, and we looked around, we couldn't find him because Seth was in the backyard, so we had a cyclone fence that surrounded it. This is the truth. In my younger days, I jumped that cyclone fence. Now I'd have to crawl way over and do it. But then I get in the backyard, and I don't see Seth anywhere. I could hear the voice, but I thought, well, is he inside? And then I recognized that his screams were coming from inside the doghouse. And so I crawl down, get on my knees, and I look in the door of the doghouse, and there's bumblebees all over him. There was a nest. He had crawled in to think the dog was there, and there was a bumblebee nest in there. And this is little Seth, and I'll never forget it. He's sitting in the back corner. Every time one of those bumblebees would come out, he'd hit it and try to kill it, hit it and try to kill it. But there were so many, he could never catch up with them. So, I mean, at that moment when you see what's happening, then I just crawled into the doghouse and I brought him into my arms and I'm rubbing him off and I'm hugging him like this, trying to protect him. I walk outside the door and we sprint our way across the yard. Do you think I hesitated for a moment? Do you think I evaluated, you know, chances are I'm going to get stung when I go in? I can stand out there and wave, Phantom. Come on, Seth. No. Listen, it's your child. And you will do anything to protect your child. Listen, in so much of a greater way, so much of a greater way, please hear me, that's how God is with you and me when we cry out to Him. the way I jumped that fence, please hear me say this, Jesus jumped the fence when he went to the cross for us. No hesitation. No worry about the pain and suffering he was going to endure, because he knew what he was going to bring us was the redemption and the forgiveness of our sins and our restoration and our healing and our wholeness made possible through him and his death on the cross. Didn't consider it, because his love for you and me is that great. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, the Lord says, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can, I love this, so you and I can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear, because I know he's there. You know, I want to close today. I want to be forthright. I want us to understand that for some of us today, we're on the far side of the desert, man. Let's don't sugarcoat it. Life right now is hard. It seems dark. The terrain is not easy. And if we're honest, it gets pretty lonely. And I'm going to tell you, the simplest or easiest thing to do would be to quit, to run away. And I find people who do this all the time with their faith. My friends, let me share something with you. Your life will continue to be a cycle of brokenness, no matter how you try to code it or look at it, until you come to some understandings of some things, and let's just go through them. Number one, God hears your cry. God cannot forget us. God sees and knows exactly where we are and what we're going through. And even on the far side of the desert, God loves us and is concerned about us. And the final one is this, and God comes to us. This morning, I want to close with prayer, but a special sense of that. You know, we've been studying prayer in our small groups, and if I share something about this, it would be this. Listen, prayer is not about circling things. Prayer is about persistency. It's about faith and belief. It doesn't have a timetable on it. Prayer is about unity. If there's one thing that we want to create here, if there's one thing that we want to develop here, we want to be a congregation of persistent prayer. And this morning, you know, for us in our brokenness and sometimes our lostness, and for some of us coming to this place this morning, we have stories that nobody knows about. I mean, nobody does. They don't know what you're sitting with right now. But here's the thing, God does. And I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer today in a specific way. And as you just sit here, just as casual as we can be, I just ask as you start praying that you would extend your hands in your lap and you would turn your hands over as you're coming to the well of Christ. You're coming to a place that Jesus can fill you, restore you, renew you. And I want you to cup your hands over. My Uncle Paul Sid had a well. And when we were little kids, we would put our hands out like that, and my grandmother would pour a ladle of water in, and we would drink from that cool water. I want you today to say, Jesus, this is my life open for you. I need you today. I need your healing. I need your restoration. I need your forgiveness. I need your strength. I need your power. And I'm asking today that you would pour into me your living water so that I can move away from the far side of the desert. Here's a crazy thing. God didn't take Moses to any well. It was Moses' well. Because that's where Jethro watered his flocks, and that's where his family was. And do you know what Moses needed more than water? Moses needed the healing of relationships, the wholeness of establishing wholeness when brokenness was. He needed to learn how to grow with people and love people and care for people. He had to learn what to do when he blew it. You see, the only way we get to Exodus 3:1, when God has the burning bush for Moses, is God had to heal Moses first. Jesus, we come to your well this morning. In our own way, in our own brokenness, in our own need, we ask you to pour your living water into us. We ask you to redeem us from our past and give to us a present, a future. We just humbly sit before you today and ask that you would touch us and meet us there. In your own way, speak to our hearts. In your own way, fill our hearts. In your own way, bring strength to our lives. In your own way, God, heal our brokenness and redeem our past. And we will praise you. We will praise you. Because you are a God who rises to bring to us your compassion. Amen.
Celebrate the hope we have in Jesus.